gave me the words to speak today. I hope that you receive them. So my text this morning is going to be Matthew chapter 6. Just a few verses from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 31. Excuse me. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May God add his blessing to these words and the rest of his scriptures today. My subject this morning is going to be revival. Revival. And I pose three questions this morning. What is true revival? How do we understand true revival? Number one. Second question is, how much do we want to see revival? Whether it's in our land or the church, how much do we want to see it? And the third question is, where does true revival start? Where does true revival start? So, what is true revival? Do we want to see true revival? And where does true revival start? Those are the questions. Looking at these scriptures, we read in Matthew, the first couple of verses in Matthew 6, from 31 and 32, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves? And we'll alter the words here. For all these things society out there eagerly seek. This is what's happening. We all have daily troubles. Look at the state of the world at the moment. None of us are happy, are we, with what's going on? The way the governments are treating us. And it's not just us. It's all around the world. All around the world. We know we're in the end of the end times. And Satan is ramping up his work to split everyone up and cause division. That's what he's doing around the world. Not only that, look at the family problems we're getting in this world. When I was a child, we very, very rarely ever heard of any of my parents' friends or anyone like that getting divorced. Yeah. But look at it today. Look at it today. All the youngsters think, well, they can just get married and then they can divorce. The government's helping them. Haven't got to have any problem. Haven't got to tell them why they want to divorce. Just divorce like that. It's not God's way. This is not God's way. But this is what is happening. Family problems. Illness. We're all under the fall. Let's look. What I was speaking of previously when I went through Genesis. You know, Adam went against God's will one time. And that brought death. It brought suffering. It brought illness into this world. Our bodies deteriorate as we get older. That's all from the fall. We know that's the way it's happening. We pray for the sick. We want people to be healed. Sometimes we see them being healed miraculously. Sometimes they go to the doctors, the hospitals, and they get healed. It's the God that does the healing. He guides the people into which way. That's what's happening. So we all are likely to get ill and have problems, aren't we? We're all under the fall. That's it. What are the Gentiles? They're talking about the Gentiles. What are people out there doing? Everyone is focused on making more money, getting a better job, making more money. Why? To buy more possessions, all these worldly possessions. And pleasure is number one in most people out there. Pleasure is number one. You know, work is a dirty word to some people. They're only doing it because they can get money and have pleasure. That's it. And success. The world, the way the world is guiding people at the moment, and it's the enemy we know. Have more success. They want more power. That's what's happening out in the world. This is what is happening in this world at this moment in time. Look at the state of the church as well. I'm talking about universal church, not picking on anyone, but look at the, if you, all you've got to do is look at the whole range of the churches. Look at them in this country and around the world. And you see how they're going away from God's word. You know, the church is supposed to be the moral and the spiritual guide to the whole country. And this is what they should be guiding it with, the Bible. And what are they doing? Some are not believing in the virgin birth. Oh, no, and I'm not sure about the crucifixion. Maybe he didn't really die. This is going on. Then what are they doing? They're going along with government. They're going along with government. They put homosexuals into priesthood, etc. Now what are they doing as well? Going even further. They went gay sex marriage. They're doing marriage on those people. They've even now got, they're running services from the LGBTQ transgender issue. All of this is against God's word. All we've got to do is look at Romans, look back in Deuteronomy, and you can see exactly where they're going. The church is losing its way in this country. That is a big, big problem. This is what is happening. You know, we're told that we're in the world, but not of the world. Meaning we're in there, we've got to live here, this is where we're at. But we're supposed to be looking forward to what God wants us to do. We're not in the world. Trouble is, most of us, and I'm pretty sure we can all admit, we're in the world and we're in the world. We go out of here on a Sunday and we're in the world and we stay there for the rest of the week. This is the problem. This is where we're at the moment. So sin is rife, you know, and we're no better. To be honest, when you look around, we've got to be honest, we're no better than anybody else at the moment. Look what it says. Revelation chapter 3. Jesus gave John seven letters to give to seven churches in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. Each church was different to the other, right? And each church was in that land at that particular time, but also each of those churches represented a time frame in the whole church age. 2,000 years, roughly. Yeah. This Revelation 3, I'm reading from verse 14, and this is about the church of Laodicea, the church of the last church, the end time church. That's where we are now. Let's read. Revelation 3, verse 14. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this. This is Jesus saying this. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need for nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This is the church today. This is the church today. What Jesus says, you're neither cold, in other words, you haven't gone completely away from him, you're not completely away, but you're neither hot, you're neither on fire for the Lord as well, you're just lukewarm. You're lukewarm. We've each got to look at ourselves. You know, this is where this church in this country, and this is where all of us are, if we've got to be so careful of. And Jesus said he's going to spit you out of his mouth. That's incredibly, you know, when you think of that, contemplate on it. What Jesus is going to do, what he's going to do. And it's the same. You know, you said you've become rich. They're talking about that then. But look at today, how much wealth is around different people. It's just the same. You know, don't need anything. We have so many people we meet. Talk to about the Lord. Well, what? No, I don't know. I'm happy. My life's going along. What do I need salvation for? I haven't got anything to be saved from. I'm happy. They don't realise. And that's the problem. None of us have ever, they've never learned. They've never learned. That is the problem. But Jesus says that they're wretched. They're miserable. They're blind and naked because they don't know the Lord. That's where we're at in the church, in the church today. A problem we've also had here recently. We've had much upsets, as people have prayed about, much upsets, and there's been much criticism labelled at the church. Criticism for the doctrine of the church. This church has been going for about 25 years now, and we've prayed desperately and worked really hard over those 25 years to get some of the better teachers that we know. The problem is people come in from other groups, from other churches. Oh, and they bring into this the teachers that they think are really good. Now, we may not even know of these teachers, so we would need to examine them before we'd even take anything from them. I've had stuff sent to me on the internet with different teachers. Oh, this one, listen to this, watch this. And when I've analysed and looked at some of these things, some of them are good. Some of them are really good. But most of them I've looked at are complete rubbish. Where they've come from? Why have they been attracted to them? Was it because they want their ears tickled a bit? This is what we're getting. This is what we've had. We've also had the elders, they're all split. They don't believe the same things. You know, divided eldership. Hang on a minute. Three people, John, me, Chris. We're all completely different people. We've come from different backgrounds and everything. One thing you've got to, well, more than one thing you've got to know. Firstly, we all love the Lord dearly. Secondly, we all love you dearly, and we really take it to heart for what is happening in the church. It really hurts us when people leave. And they usually leave without really coming and sitting down with us and telling us exactly what is the problem. Normally, well, I know better than the elders, so I'm leaving. That's what tends to happen. So we've had that. You know, what you need to do with the elders is take the good bits from each of us. We've all got problems. We all do things not right. But you take the good bits of John, the good bits of me, good bits of Chris. Add that. That's the eldership you want to look for. Right? That is it. That's what we've had to us. I'm going to move on. Let's move on. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. Let's read them to see what we should be doing. Okay? So we're on the same, virtually in Matthew most of the time today with your Bibles. So Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read this. Do not judge, lest you be judged. In the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standards of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This is what Jesus is saying to us. This is what Jesus is saying. We've had people, some Christians say to me, oh, well, no, we shouldn't judge others. We shouldn't judge others. That's wrong. It's wrong. Why did Jesus say this, if we shouldn't judge others? That's completely wrong. The way we should judge is the difference. We should not judge using man-made standards. That's the difference. The way we judge is through the Bible. That's the judge of it all. Not man-made ideas. Not, you know, the church is also, all the churches have fallen into the same trap by using church rules and criteria to measure someone's spirituality. The only thing that measures spirituality is the Bible. We're to look for the fruit in people's lives. That's what we're to do. You know, the proper benchmark is the scriptures, and the scriptures only on this. You've got to look at God's standards. You know, they're saying about the speck and the plank. You know, to be honest, folks, they're all the same material. They're all wood. Just a different size. They're just a different size. This is the problem. This is what we get. Just think. A speck irritates. And we might get irritated by people in the church. But the plank will blind you. And it blinds us to the truth of what we're doing. It makes us think we're better than everybody else, and that's how we should judge. And that's what happens. That's what we happen. Forget that. We should step back, watch what we're saying. Yeah? But that is what is going on. That's what Jesus says. You know, if you judge others, the way you judge others is the way the Lord's going to judge you. You know? And I'm not saying this to you, I'm saying it to me as much as anyone else when we do these sermons. It's us as well. We learn more when we're preparing these than you would imagine. That's what he says. And we go on from there. I'm looking at what it says, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. This is the Apostle Peter says this. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome to those who do not obey the gospel of God? You see, Peter back 2,000 years ago, roughly, was saying the judgment's going to begin with the house of God. The judgment's going to begin with the church. And we're getting judged now. This is what is happening. The Lord will judge us for what we do. Not always the enemy that's having a go at us. The Lord will judge us as well. Did to Peter's day, and that's what's happening today. That's what's happening today. Okay? And also with Peter, in 1 Peter 5, let's just turn to 1 Peter 5 and read 11 verses as well. The Apostle Peter, who was the forthright one of the apostles. Right, 1 Peter 5. I'm going to read the first 11 verses here, look. Therefore, I exhort thee. This is what he's talking about. He's bringing encouragement to the church. But he's telling the people how to behave. He's telling the elders first, and then he's telling the people. This is what it's about. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfailing crown of glory. You know, folks, whatever I say, you can batter me, whatever. All I'm worried about is doing what the Lord wants me to do, so that when I get to meet him, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want anything else. So if I upset people, that's it. It's the Lord I don't want to upset. This is where we're going. And, you know, this encouragement, as I say, it tells us for the elders what we've got to do. You know, the one thing we don't do is none of us here get any money out of it. We never take anything out of the church, yeah? That's one thing we've always, not for sordid gain, when we see so many preachers and that earning fortunes. We don't want any of that. That's not what the Lord tells us to do. So we eat nothing, you know? And I don't think, quite honestly, you could tell us, I don't think we lord it over any of you. We try gently to persuade people. Normally when a problem arises, and especially as one has been a big one in the last few months, we haven't, it's not been us that's instigated it. Think about it. We're trying to do our best. We're only human. We're only men trying to do our best, the best that God will supply us. And we've been put in this position of eldership by the Holy Spirit, who put us in this many years ago. Many years ago. And we're trying to do our best with the Lord. We seek the Lord. Every Monday we have a meeting and we're praying and praying for the Lord's guidance all the time. This is what we do. This is what he says to the elders, Peter, encourage them. Then he goes on. After that, he goes on and says, you younger men. Now, it's not necessarily mean young men. It's young, maybe younger men in the belief, you know, the length of time you've been believers, but also you can add women and everyone in there. Young men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in the proper time. Cast all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. You know, this is the thing that we've got to do. Pride is the worst thing in all of us. We've all got pride. If someone says, I'm not proud, well, sorry, you're probably the first one to fall. We've all got pride, and we all need to own up to that. And we need, as this says, as Peter says, humble yourself. You know, we need to be humble people. We don't need to be proud in any way. It's not what we want. It's what the Lord wants is what is so important on here. He says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Every problem we've got, you know, what happens? We get a problem and up comes the man. We can sort this out. No, just if we could only just cast them on God first, and then he'll give us leadership of how we should deal with them ourselves, but cast your anxieties on him first. It says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. The adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he's going to devour. And that is what's happening. We know it's getting worse, and it's getting worse as the right at the end times. It's getting worse and worse. And we do. Unfortunately, we're the last people to understand it. Something happens and we go, oh, right, you know, and we say, hang on. The enemy's trying to get in again and split the fellowship, split family, split anyone. That's where we're at. So we've got to resist him, it says. One of the says, resist him and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. But also Peter says, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perform, confirm and strengthen and establish you. We're going to suffer in various ways. In various ways. And that is to improve our character. Our Christian character should be refined. God is our Heavenly Father. He loves each one of us. And he will discipline us as a father does, so that we would improve and that our Christian character would be improved and enlightened, so we're more in line with what he wants us to do. That's what Peter's saying. You know, the other thing is, one day Christ is going to judge. He'll judge our ministry, that's each and every one of us, of how we performed what he wants us to do while we're here on this earth. We're going to be judged. We will be saved. If we're believers, we're born again believers, we're saved. The judgment on Bema Seat of Christ got nothing to do with salvation issues. It's got issues to do with the works that we do for the Lord whilst we're here on this earth, what he wants us to do, the way we perform it for him, the way we act, different people. That's what we're going to be judged. That'll be done at the Bema Seat after the rapture, I think. And we've got to really look at that. I mean, that's what really gets to me, really. So it's not only us. We're all the same, basically. We're all the same. You know, you're also, you know, as well as the elders are going to be judged, you guys are going to be judged just the same of how, as it says, you obeyed our leadership. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It says this, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls. And that is the eldership's job. We keep watch over each person's souls. Our spiritual. That's what we're supposed to be doing. If you let us. All right. And it says, as those who will give an account. So we've got to give an account to the Lord as what's happened to each one of you in this church. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. Well, sorry, folks. The last few months, I haven't had a lot of joy in doing it. I've had a fair bit of grief, you know, and we should do it with joy. It's quite funny, really. I got colitis, right? And when I found out this from the doctor, someone had given me this drug, that drug, and I said, no, I'm not having that. And I've got a couple of books from doctors in America that have written about this, some given diets, etc. And one of the key things it says, one of the key things with it, he says, don't get into any stressful situations. Walk away from any stressful situation. As soon as I read that, then it started. 17 weeks ago, that one. Oh, no, 16 weeks ago. And it says, but no, why is this? Why are you, should you be obedient to what we say? And we don't force it on anyone. But the simple reason is this. Look, for this would be unprofitable for you. If you keep jipping at us and keep trying to get your view in and push what you believe rather than what the church's doctrines are tied in with. And we're not talking about major doctrines. We're trying a lot. But a lot of things are different from different churches. It's going to be unprofitable for you. When you get to meet the Lord, he's going to say, well, now what did you do at Tongham? Now, how did you react on this situation or that? And you're going to get judged. We're all going to get judged. We're no different. Each one of us is going to get judgment for different reasons. And this is what it says. This is what it says in Peter, in Hebrews. You know, as I said before, we all suffer from pride, which has got to be replaced with humility. And forget all that. You know, the other thing we've had, some have said, well, there's a lack of the Holy Spirit working in this church. Oh, it's just a dead church. Nothing's happening. What they mean is there's no enthusiasm at certain times. Right, okay. Jesus also talks about one of these churches, to the church of Ephesus. And we read that in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 to 5. This is what he says about this good church in Revelation. Jesus says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and that you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. Well, quite honestly, when you look at a lot of the things we've had, a lot of tests with a lot of teachers that we thought were good, and we found them not to be as good as we thought originally, and we've had to separate ourselves from a number of teachers we're talking about here. They didn't call themselves apostles because there aren't any apostles today, but some people think there are, but there is not. That's another story. So we have persevered in these certain things here. But he says, I have this against you. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the things you did at first. Look, folks, this is the problem. Is this not the problem? Have we not all lost some of our first love? When you think back, when you were first believers, when you first got saved, you were full of it. And full of enthusiasm. And you spoke to anyone telling them, oh, look, I'm a believer. You didn't know anything. But you had the enthusiasm, and that's what we need. These are the times that they people should get hold of their friends, drag them to church, and then let people that are more experienced disciple them. That's the whole how the church should work. But I think a lot of us, I'm not saying all of us, but I think a lot of us have lost that first love. And we've got to get it back, folks. We need to get it back. What's the answer? Seek first the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about. How do we get back that first love? Get into the word. Seek first his kingdom. That is the key. That is the key. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, put Christ first in your life. Put Christ first in your life. Everything else second. Put Christ first. That's a bit difficult, isn't it? Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 says, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's really where it's the road, isn't it? Yeah? Can we say that? This is what Jesus is saying. This is what Jesus said. Yeah? But he also says, and also completing that, he said in Matthew 8, 21 to 22, said this to one of his disciples. He said, and this disciple said to him, and another of his disciples said to him, Lord, permit me to go first and bury my father. Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. Wasn't quite as quite what it meant, but what it meant is get your priorities right. To be honest, that's one of the things that the Lord dumped on me when I got first saved was priorities. He'd basically taken every single thing away from me. And I could have quite easily gone into the church office like some of the other people and helped out there and done this and done this. The Lord said, get your priorities right. Put me first, then your family, then the church, in that order. All right? Jesus first, family second, church third. That's basically what the order should be. And I had to, and that was really, you know, it probably doesn't mean as much to you as it did to me then. It meant a huge amount that I knew I had to do. At that time, everything had gone, and I had to know that I'd have to go and work. I've got to look after my family. And I had another scripture that went with it. But it's priorities. You see, that's the thing. We all need to get priorities right. Priorities right. In Matthew 10:38, this is what Jesus said as well. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now, what he means is you're going to get a lot of trials. You're going to get a lot of temptations. You're going to get a lot of problems. But unless you can carry this and focus on Jesus, focus it on him, you're not worthy of him. There's some strict things. Everyone thinks, oh, we've got a loving God. We have. But he's a God of judgment as well. Look at the scriptures that we've been reading. This is what we need to do. This is what we need to do. With Jesus, there's no negotiations. He's told us exactly as it is in his word. That's it. No negotiations. We like to think, oh, well, we may know a bit better. No. No negotiations with Jesus in there. He wants us to be obedient to him, which means obedient to his word. Because that's how he speaks to us, for his word. Yes, the Lord speaks to us in our heart as well. Let's put it this way. If you think the Lord's speaking to you, and you go to his word and find it doesn't line up with his word, then it wasn't the Lord, it was the enemy speaking to you. Or it was the old man. Just think. Think of us. Before we were believers, weren't we? We had one nature in us, a sin nature, controlled by the devil himself, by demonic. When we became believers, we had a second nature in us, which is the seat of where the Holy Spirit dwells. And we've now got two natures. Okay? When things happen in the world, sometimes things happen and the old nature goes, up it comes and rears up and has a go at everything. What it needs to do, the old nature needs to come down and the new nature in Christ come forward. It's like if we do something against the Lord or against the Holy Spirit, it's like the Holy Spirit sort of we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, yeah? And he sort of withdraws to the back of the temple, right at the back door. What we need to do is have the Holy Spirit come right up to the front door and out the front door with us. That's what we need. And we can only do that through obedience to the word of God. Obedience. And it's not easy. It's not something we're all going to achieve because it's a lifelong thing. But we need to be obedient to what the word actually says. How do we accomplish that? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Going back to that same scripture all the time. And all these things should be added to you. Well, hang on a minute. What things are going to be added to us if we seek him first? You know, what are we going to be added to? Previous verse. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things, the Gentiles or the people out there in the world eagerly seek. That's what God knows what we need. He's not going to give us everything we want in life. He's not going to do that. I had to learn that the hard way. He's not going to give us everything he wants, but he'll give us everything we need. And it's the things that everyone out there are after all the time. You know, money, things you can eat, things you can drink, what you're going to be worried about, money to clothe yourselves or get the food or whatever. The Lord knows what we need and he will give us what we need. That's the important thing, not what we want, what we need. That's what he'll do. All the things the unbelievers crave for, God will give us everything we need. To be honest, folks, looking at this, you know, revival. Revival starts in us first, in our hearts first. That's the only place revival starts, in us. Don't blame other people. Don't say, oh, it's not going right here. Nothing's happening. And no, sorry, folks. We're all, every one of us are the church. And every one of us, revival starts in us. If we get back to the first things, if we get back to our first love and spread it out, which is basically what a Christian job is supposed to be anyway. It's not just to come here on a Sunday and have a wonderful time of worship and then listen to a sermon and go home and forget it and get on with the rest of the week at home. No, not that at all. We need revival. It needs to be in us first. It's us first, you know? So, have you lost your first love? That's the question. Sometimes I have. I know sometimes I have. I have to ask the Holy Spirit. We're told to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us every single day. That's something the scriptures tell us we should ask for, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Forget the charismatic thing. We're baptized into the Holy Spirit, as it says in 1 Corinthians, when we first come to belief in the Lord, we are baptized into the body of Jesus' church, right? That's the baptism. The filling is what we should ask for and what we get regularly. And if you haven't asked for it, and if you haven't felt you've been filled, well, ask for it. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. That's just what he says. Let's put Christ in his rightful place first. Put it in his rightful place. That's what it says. Seek first the kingdom. We've got to put Christ in his rightful place. And how do we do this? Revelation 2. We've read it before. In verse 5 it says, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the things you did at first. That's what we've all got to do. Repent of what we've done and get back to the beginning. Get back to our first love. Get back to seeking Jesus first. Seeking Jesus first. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 7. It's about our attitude to worship and prayer. That's got to be right. Seek Christ first. Let's get our attitude right. And this is Jesus. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Some people, oh, I love to pray, and I pray, and everyone's watching me praying, and they think, oh, he's good because he's a real believer because he's really praying. Well, you got your reward. That's what it's talking about. When you pray, go into your inner room. When you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. In other words, go home, go into a room, shut the door, get on your knees and pray to him. That's the prayer life of what we've got. When you're praying, do not use meaningless repetitions, as Gentiles, or whatever you want to call them, do. For they suppose that they will be heard by their many words. Doesn't need lots of words. The Lord knows what we're going to say before we say it. They should be short, concise prayers. I know I'm not a problem sometimes when I pray too long. You know, we need short, concise prayers to the point, and that's what God hears. And go home. Get into your room. Get home and pray. That's what we need. Seek the Lord in prayer. You know, the secret of praying is to pray in secret. What a lovely little verse I found there that someone had put. I can't even remember where I got it now. The secret of praying is to pray in secret. So first, our prayer life's got to be right. No man can be greater than his prayer life. That's number one. Number one. So earnestly pray that your loving Heavenly Father, just pray to him. Ask him for things you lack. He says ask and it would be good. Oh, good. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8 says this, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. In your prayer life, if we pray in the will of God, and it's got to be in the will of God, it's not, no, Lord, I need a Mercedes, can you give it to that? Forget all that. It says, ask and it will be given. If you ask in the will of God and his will, he will give it to you. maybe not as you expect sometimes. The answers to prayer often come very different to what we expect. Seek and you're going to find. If you really want to seek Jesus, if you really want to seek him, the more you seek him, you will find him. And it says, knock and the door will be open. It's like us knocking, Jesus, let us in, let us in. Also, he knocks on our doors of our hearts. We need to open that and let him in as well. This is what we need to do. This is what we need to do. So God responds, and we have that promise. If we truly repent, if we truly repent, God responds to the repentant sinner. We truly repent to him. Okay. So basically, Jesus wants complete obedience to him and obedience to his word, as I said. That is where we're at. So who wants revival? It starts with us. It starts in our hearts. So if we get that right with him, if we seek him first, put Christ first in our life and get that right, we will get revival. We will find our first love again. We will get inspired to do things for the Lord, which is what we need to do on a regular basis. Otherwise, we're useless. The churches that don't do anything, in other words, they'll come, people come to church, everything, they sit down, they do the praise and worship here, and then they go home in the week. But the enemy's going to say, oh, well, I haven't got any problem with them. Look, they're not doing me any harm at all. But as soon as you step out to do anything, and I'm not saying just us, we go out on a Saturday, and as soon as we started doing that, we get problems. And as soon as any of you go out and start to talk to people that are lost, that need salvation, the enemy's going to get on you straight away, because that is his song. Because we are attacking his domain. Expect it. You know, we've in this country, we're lucky, you know, we're blessed at the moment. We get persecution by verbal persecution and things like that. Some people are dying for their faith. They get physically persecuted and killed for their faith. And the word says, the Lord will strengthen you, whatever situation you're in. He strengthens them to give up their lives for the Lord. They won't recant their faith and they get their heads chopped off or something like that. You know, with us, we're going to get verbal persecution. We're going to get problems, especially coming in the future. And I believe, that is me personally, that this LGBT transgender issue is the big one that's going to be getting a lot of us. As in the days of Lot, it's going to get far worse than it is at the moment. And that's where the persecutions come. Because if we stand up for our faith, we're going to get persecuted. We're likely to be put in prison or whatever. It's possible. That's the possibility. We've just got to be aware of these things. Okay? We've got to be aware of these things. So, do you want to get right with God? That's the first thing. That's the scripture we've had. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Seek first Christ. Seek Jesus first. Seek Jesus first. So as I said, revival starts in us, each one of us. Go back to the Laodicean church. We're in that age. And it says, then Jesus says, he knows our deeds, neither hot nor cold nor hot. Now, if we're neither cold, we're not cold probably, but we're neither boiling hot either. We're lukewarm. We're lukewarm. And he can't use us. He can't use us if we're lukewarm. We need to get back. Get back the fire that was in us to start with. And we need to follow him. We need to do the work that he set each one of us to. Repent, get back to basics. And Jesus says, in each of these churches, in every single church, he says, to him who overcomes. To him who overcomes, I will do this. To him who overcomes, I will give this. And that's what we're after. That's what Jesus is after. Us overcoming the world. Resisting the devil and he will flee from you, and overcoming the problems in the world. That's what he says to each of these churches. To them who overcomes. So what he wants is true commitment. That's what Jesus wants from us. True commitment to him, to himself. You know, I'll be honest, I believe we all want revival, really. We all want to see things happening, and we all want revival. It starts with each one of us. Don't blame anyone else. It all starts with each one of us. It starts with our commitment to the Lord, our dedication to Him. How much are we prepared to dedicate our lives to Him? And our desire to get right with God. Put away the worldly things. Put away the aggravation and the little chip things we have. Get right with God first. Then He will do a lot for us, I'm sure. You know, folks, I'm willing to be used by the Lord. I want to be used by the Lord more than I'm being used at the moment. Will this fellowship respond to what the Lord's saying? Left your first love. Get back to where we were at the beginning, where we were at first. Get back our first love. Then the Lord can use us. That's what I feel. I'm desperate for. Here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord. Here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord. If you sing this with me, you only sing it if you mean it. Think about it. These words mean it. The Lord hears this. And if you sing it, you must mean it. So with that, I would love everyone to be singing it. But we need to mean it.
Here I am, holy available. Sing, 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 sing
Praising the Lord, and take up our offerings now before the Lord, which I haven't given anyone, so I'll come and give them to someone. Please take up the offering. We're going to sing our next song, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of Heaven.
Seek ye first.
Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you and we can praise, we can worship you, Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us everything that we need. We now, Lord, give you back a proportion of that, Lord, a small proportion of that for you to use for your glory and for the furtherance of your kingdom, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I don't know about you all, but it's lovely to praise the Lord and worship him in truth.
Amen.
You know, we've tried to get back and we've spent some time, Georgina and myself, at home singing praise to the Lord. And that lifts you. That puts your heart in the right place. You know, I think back. We thought the other day, we think back years and years ago, even before we started the church here, that once a month on a Saturday night, we used to hear people come, Beth knows, around our house, don't we? And we used to have a praise evening. And that really put you on the following Sunday, how much more excited you were for the Lord. And we're not winding people up at all. It's true praise. It's true praise. It's true worship. You know, if we know, if we believe what Jesus has done for us, we want to give him everything we own, everything. Sacrifice everything to him. I don't want to let this moment go because I'd like to pray for some of you. I mean, if anyone feels that they're backslidden a bit or they want that, let me pray for you afterwards. Let us pray for you afterwards. If any of you want to feel that you want to go further with the Lord than you are at the moment, and just take this moment and let us pray for you. We each need to pray for each one of us, but we're willing to pray for you. I'm going to close in prayer now, and then we can have tea and coffee out. But anyone wanting prayer, come up and we'll pray for you. We just love to pray for you. We need to get back to our first love. We need to get back to power in this church. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you've been with us this morning. We thank you for your word, your scriptures, Father, that you give us, Father. Not what I've said, but the scriptures prove everything, Lord. And Father, we pray that you'd help each one of us to have a more meaningful walk with you, Father, to be more dedicated to you, to put our hearts and soul into working for you, Heavenly Father. Lord, I just thank you for everything you've done for us. Lord, we can't thank you enough for the gift of salvation that you brought to us, Heavenly Father. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us here, Father, to have a more meaningful walk and to go forward with you, Father. Use us, Heavenly Father. Use us individually and use us as a church, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. 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 Amen.